Church. It's a joy to be gathered here together. My name is Lucas Moybrook, Director of Adult Ministries here, and I want to welcome you, especially if you're new this morning. Feel free to grab me after the service. And today is a special day. Today we get to gather, be called into the presence of the living God. So let us enjoy that. It'll also be special. We'll get to see an ordination today, something that doesn't happen very often. So pay attention as we move through the service and let yourselves be attuned to God's presence in your life and what he's doing here. I invite you to close your eyes, ask the Lord to prepare your heart as we enter into worship this morning.
What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord today together. I am Drew Jelgerheis, an elder serving here at Christ Church. Our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 12. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Rise and join together our voices to sing the next two songs.
And we're going to play this song through a whole time. Before we start singing, I invite you to allow the music to collect your mind and heart and invite the Lord and his kingdom here.
His glory shall fill King, hail the Lord of Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and saving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, the precious Lamb of God and Messiah, who was slain for our redemption. We honor the name above all names and express our gratitude for the Holy Spirit, who guides and sustains us until your work on earth is complete. May we live with the joyful assurance of that holy place, where we will one day see your face and serve you, our King, forevermore. Join together our voices to declare our Apostles' Creed together in unison. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. God calls us to our confession using the words from Psalm 25, verses 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Now, I will lead you in a prayer of confession, and there'll be a time for silent confession after that. Holy and merciful God, we confess that we often attempt to carry the weight of our own mistakes, forgetting that you are alone, that you alone are the source of our strength. We acknowledge that our shortcomings are heavy and our guilt is great. We have turned from your path and relied on our own understanding instead of your perfect will. Yet we come before you now, relying entirely on your boundless mercy, trusting that your grace is deeper than our deepest failures. For the sake of your holy name, forgive us, renew us, and lead us back to you. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask for your mercy and grace, and we know by the Holy Spirit you will comfort us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we get to hear the declaration of forgiveness after that time of confession from Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Stand together and join our voices for Come Holy Ghost. Let's hear the very word of God from Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord God, we give thanks for this passage, for the excitement that comes from it, for the beginnings of your church being built, for using people like us, simple, weak people, that we can be encouraged to know that that is how you build your church. And as we see that it's not our time to understand, that you would give us peace about what we don't know and can't know, and that you would give us hope for our future, and that you would bless Pastor Andrew as he brings this word to us and opens it, and may your Holy Spirit fill our hearts with the truths of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, well, it's great to be back. Last week I had a moment where I thought, do I need to go to the hospital? This is not going in a good direction, but thanks be to God, doing better. Very grateful for Bruce stepping in last week and taking a look at a really appropriate passage, both for Epiphany as well as for the opening of Acts, as we're going to be in Acts for a good section of the year coming up. We are going to be going through Acts. Acts is an interesting compilation written by Luke. Luke is a physician. We know that from one of Paul's writings. Luke is a participant of the events of Acts. He writes himself into the story in a number of places. We call those the we passages of Acts. It's firsthand, it's history. He's telling a story, not a make-believe story, but a true story, capturing the heart of what Jesus began to do. He's writing it for Theophilus. Theophilus, we assume, is like a patron, somebody who maybe is helping to support Luke and Paul and their missionary journeys. Theophilus literally means God lover. So it's a chance that it could not be a real person, but it seems like it's a real person who had that name. And Luke is writing these things in order to give him an account. I wonder, you know, as we dive into Acts, and as you're here this morning and one of the first Sundays of 2026, like, what sort of word might describe your hope for a study of Acts, or your hope for your Christian life, or your life in general? I'm not assuming that everybody here is a follower of Jesus, but like, if you could hope for something, could it be something like, or might it be something like, I want to be astonished? you know, by what is going on in the story. I want to be bowled over. I want to have my mind blown. I want to feel the energy, the excitement. Yeah, I think sometimes we think about that. You know, for some of you, maybe it's like, could this possibly be true? I know that there's all kinds of wreckage in my life. I know that there's all sorts of ways in which I feel the dis-energy of the world that I live in. But could it possibly be true? Yeah, that as these apostles go through, these common women and men go through the story, and they're seeing people healed, they're seeing lives turned around, they're seeing truth coming to power in various ways throughout the book of Acts. Like, is it really true? Is there a life-changing? And I think, you know, for others of us, we come and, I mean, how many church services have you been to in your life? Like, really? And you're like, you know, is it just going through the motions? Am I just going? Am I singing the songs? Am I sort of plugging in, unplugging, going back to my Monday to Saturday life? Or is there something about the story? Is there something about who Jesus is and what he's doing in the world that could actually transform who I am Monday through Saturday, that would really make a difference? And that's what I'm praying for, that both individually and collectively, as we open up the book of Acts, that there is a fresh astonishment with a crucified, risen Savior who has rewritten your life, who is giving meaning and purpose, who is restoring all sorts of broken things that you experience day in and day out. And that's my prayer. Wherever you are on that journey, that there would be a freshness as we walk through the book of Acts. This is what Luke is recording. He's like, I was there. I saw it. You know, one of the books that I have, Michael Green, talks about 30 years that changed the world, from the resurrection of Jesus and until the beginning of the second century. There's never been a few decades like that, the sea change that was taking place in the Roman Empire. There was just such a profound effect of the gospel going forward. And we want to capture a little bit of that as we walk through this. Probably for the most of the year, we're going to be in the book of Acts. So these first eight verses, what are some of the things that we begin to encounter? The first thing that I want to highlight for you is that this isn't a brand new story, but this is a continuing story. You see that in verse 1 in the first book, O Theophilus. I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. Some of you know your Bible. You know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four Gospels. These are a combination of narrative and teaching and all of these things, but they talk about the life of Jesus, the 30 years, 33 years that he lived on this earth. Acts then picks up the story and tells the, you know, the next however many years, the next 30 plus years until the end of Paul's ministry primarily. And in the book of Acts, what we're getting is not a new story, but a continuation of Jesus's story. And that's one of the things that Luke wants us to know right away, is like, I'm telling you the ongoing narrative of Jesus. Jesus may not be present in the flesh, but he is ruling and he is reigning and he is the king. He is the one that is inhabiting his Father's throne above and is continuing to carry out the story in the lives of real people. And that's something that we just need to recognize. You know, we spent Advent tracing this theme of kingship from Adam all the way to Jesus. And here we pick up with that theme of kingship again. Jesus himself presented himself alive to his apostles, appearing to them, speaking to them about what? The kingdom of God. You know, this is who I am. I am the king. This is what I came to do, to establish a kingdom. This is what we pray for. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we were singing. You know, the valleys shall ring. There's a shout in the camp. You know, your kingdom come. And that's the longing that Luke has, that Paul has, as they're proclaiming Peter. All of them is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And of course, the kingdom centers on the work of a king. Part of, you know, our challenge is to see that afresh and to see that aright, I guess is a better word. You notice, you know, with the disciples, when they had come together, verse 6, they said, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking something different than what Jesus was talking to them about. Bruce, I think, captured this really well last week when he was talking about Peter's expectations of who Jesus was as a Messiah versus what our expectations may be. And the need that we have for Jesus to correct those expectations. But you see that here. You mean the disciples, the apostles, they're saying, yeah, we're ready for the kingdom. We're ready for Rome to be overthrown. We're ready for you to take up and rule and reign in a physical sort of way, rule by the sword. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not what my kingdom is about. And we see Peter, who, you know, Jesus rebukes, get thee behind me, Satan. He becomes such an emissary for the kingdom that comes not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but deeds of love and mercy. You know, Acts is a book about the power of the Spirit. Acts is a book about willingness to go into suffering and to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Acts is about a coming together, not just of Jews or one ethnic group being part of a religious expression, but all sorts of people, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slaves and free, nobles and common people, everybody coming together. And that is the kingdom that Jesus has come to proclaim. It's a kingdom that totally upends what we might conceive of as being the wise way to establish a kingdom. And it says, I am going to establish my kingdom in my way. And this is one of the challenges that we have. You know, I think about this for my own life. When we preach and teach, you know, we take a passage and we say, okay, what is this saying? And then we ask an application question, like, what is this saying to me, or what is this saying to us? And I think sometimes we can, you know, come into church, you can tell me if this is true or not, and we can, we want to hear from God's word, and we want it to tweak our lives a little bit, you know, make adjustments. If we could get, you know I've been suboptimal. If I could just get a little bit more, if I could just. But one of the things that Jesus is doing in establishing his kingdom is he's not just tweaking. He is subverting. He is replacing. Like, what he is doing is the truth about humanity, about the world that we live in. And so when we read the book of Acts, it's not just like going in for a tune-up. It is like an overhaul. We're going to put a whole new engine in this thing. We are going to blow it out. And that's the kind of anticipation, that's the kind of expectation that we need to ask the Spirit to get us ready for. Not just a tweak, but a complete, total transformation. Secondly, it's interesting, you know, this the continuing story of Jesus, the King with his kingdom. It is a story that is to be taken throughout the world. I mean, you see this in the book of Acts. We have this sort of outline. In verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Some of you know that, you know, Jerusalem starts here, Judea, a little bit bigger, Samaria, incorporating Yetarita region and a whole different group of people to the ends of the earth. You've got this concentric circles. And there's a picture here that says, you have a call. You have a purpose. As a follower of Jesus, he is the king. He is establishing a kingdom that totally blows the doors off of our expectations, is transformative in terms of our heart. And you are called to be witnesses, close, a little bit further away, to the ends of the earth. You know, there is this broad range of territory, a broad range of people. You are called to be my witnesses in that way. What's interesting is who. The who of Acts is fascinating, just to see all of the different people that come in. Of course, we have folks like Peter and John, and later we have Paul, and Luke writes himself in the story. But next week, we're going to see there's all of these disciples together. There's a spot where there's somebody missing. Actually, in 2 weeks, we'll see this. And so they elect a guy by the name of Matthias, but the women are there with them. Women are involved in moving throughout. We've got Jews, we've got Gentiles, we've got people like Cornelius who are part of the Roman government. So there's all of these different people. And that's part of the purpose that we see in Acts, is that Jesus is inaugurating, he's spreading this kingdom through ordinary people. In fact, chapter 4, verse 13, you have, after Peter and John heal this lame beggar, they're brought before the council. The council, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And that's part of the astonishment of Acts, is that God is at work in his world through people like you and me. Uneducated, common people. People who have all kinds of flaws, who have all kinds of weaknesses, people who constantly are getting it wrong, but God is pleased to use those type of people. Here's the key. They recognize that they had been with Jesus. And we see that in this passage. You know, you look in Acts chapter 1. In the first book, I began to deal with all the things Jesus was doing and teaching until he was taken up. After he had given to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking out about the kingdom of God. I love a couple of the things that are highlighted there about, you know, these ordinary people like you, me. One is they're chosen. You know, Jesus works in our lives, and he comes and he places his call on us. And he says, follow me. Follow me. Be my witness. Tell people about me. Have you heard that? Have you recognized that? You know, part of the way that Jesus does it, I mean, it can be just through, you know, an epiphany. We talked about that last week, you know, seeing clearly whether it's in a dream or a conversation with somebody through the ordinary preaching of the word. Some of it could be just a growing realization, like I am called to be a disciple. I am called to follow Jesus. But then notice that when you are chosen, just how kind Jesus is to come and to show himself to the disciples. I mean, we know a little bit about this from the end of John and the end of Luke. Like these men and women, you know, we talked about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were literally walking with Jesus and didn't recognize him. And yet he eventually revealed himself to them, encouraged them. They were astonished again. How about Jesus being in the upper room and Thomas being there? And Thomas is like, unless I, you know, see him and put my fingers in his wounds and my hand in his side, I'll never believe. Jesus says, come on, Thomas. Put your fingers here. Put your hand here. Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailty. And he is so good to meet us, to accommodate our own weakness in order that we might be equipped to follow him. I hope that that encourages you today, because I know that many of you feel so inadequate to speak for Christ. You know, we talk about hypocrisy in the church at different times. And if we are honest, we're right there saying, yes, hypocrite, that's me. But Jesus comes and he reveals himself and he says, this is the whole point of the gospel. The gospel is, it's not your righteousness, but it's my righteousness. It's my finished work. You go bear witness to that. You go spread that. So I think it's really important that we talk about this today. You know, we're going to ordain four guys to the office of elder. And, you know, they've spent a good bit of time just wrestling with that nomination and thinking about their own lives, studying, preparing, all of these things. The church has affirmed that. But let's be clear, we didn't affirm that these guys got it all together. And when the rest of the session stands up here, we're not saying, like, this is the pinnacle right here. We're not saying that. But we are saying that these men have recognized the call, and they've been with Jesus. They've sought out what it means to walk with their Savior, and they're willing to keep doing that. So you can go to them and you can say, hey, I'm struggling. And they might say, yeah, I'm struggling too. Let's figure this out together. You know, let's pray about this. Let's look in the Word. Let's see where we can go. That's the call to eldership. That's the call to follow Jesus. The third thing that I just highlight for you is the reality that the power for the witness is not something that comes from ourselves. And we're going to talk a lot more about this, so I'm going to breeze through it today and just kind of mention it. But we're going to talk a lot more about it. But you see, I mean, even when we were looking at Luke 24 a couple of weeks ago, the instruction was, go to Jerusalem and wait until you are clothed with power from on high. Is the instruction that they have. And here it's the go to Jerusalem and wait until you receive the promise of the Father, until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that is the key right there, is the Holy Spirit. We've been singing about it, come Holy Ghost, Creator blessed. You know, we pray for the not the coming of that power. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, but we want a full awareness of it, and we want to live in it. We don't want to take for granted the fact that we have the Holy Spirit as God's people. And so all of these areas, like, we feel so inadequate, we feel so unable to go forward. How do I share the gospel with my neighbor? How do I enter into the grief of this person? How do I, help this person who has such deep, deep needs? How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we do it with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. In my office, I have some Pez dispensers. I know some of the kids are really happy about those. But one of them is Iron Man. And I often think about Iron Man and the Holy Spirit. I'm sure your mind goes there as well. But in this way, you know, in the early Iron Man mythology, Tony Stark, who's really rich, but he's got no power, right? He has a heart condition, and he has to put this really powerful electromagnet type thing into his chest area in order to keep out the shards of metal from getting to his heart and killing him. But it is also the power plant that powers his suit. And the suit is where he gets all of his power. And, you know, over the mythology, it sort of changes and it becomes more. But that's kind of the picture of the Holy Spirit. We have that power plant united to Christ. When you become a Christian, when you are united to Him, you have that power implanted in you that both repels evil that would threaten to otherwise overwhelm you and powers the suit that you can fly. I mean, you have the power. And that's what the book of Acts is about. I mean, we see amazing things in the book of Acts. How does that happen? It's you're clothed with power from on high. This is the promise of the Father. You are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not something, if you are a believer, it's not something you're waiting for. It's not something that happens to only the super spiritual. This is yours. You live in it. And that's the story of the book of Acts. The last thing that I'll just say is this. The result of this is that the kingdom spreads. I mean, the stories are incredible as we walk through Acts. I mean, people are healed, the lame beggar. People are raised from the dead. You think about Eutychus, who fell asleep in a sermon. Just saying. He died. But he was raised from the dead. There are amazing stories. Paul is bitten by a venomous snake, and you know everybody's expecting him to die, and he doesn't die. People in the Roman government are saved. Their lives are transformed. Slave women in the marketplace of Philippi. Their lives are. I mean, there is incredible stuff that is going on. This is the work of the gospel. And this is what I want us to get excited about. Like you're not just checking a box when you come to church. You know, we are not just getting by trying to be a little more moral, a little more socially acceptable in the U.S. No, we are transformed. God is transforming this world through His people. We are a part of an enterprise that is amazing. And I hope to some degree that we can capture a little bit of that astonishment. God's kingdom goes forward. We heard about it last week. You know, we think about Grand Rapids, which we sometimes call Jerusalem, but it goes beyond Jerusalem. It goes beyond the United States. It goes to Pakistan and all throughout the world. We're thinking about the spread of the gospel and we're called to be a part of it. We're so happy to have Kyle and Morgan Culbertson here. They're thinking about planting a church and coming on and being part of the mission as we move forward. How do we capture that? How do we plug into that? Why do we plug into it? The book of Acts really helps us with this. I love the last verse in Acts, and this is where the title for the series comes from. But in Acts chapter 28, some of you know that there are religious organizations, church planting, otherwise called Acts 29, There is no Acts 29, but the idea is we are Acts 29. We are part of the ongoing story of it. But here's the last verse of Acts. Paul was in Rome. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Unhindered. That is the world that we live in. We live in a world where the truth about who Jesus is, his death, his resurrection, the transformation that comes about as a follower of Jesus. We live in a world where that is going forward with boldness and unhindered. So often I feel like we as Christians, and maybe I'm just talking for myself, we get on our heels and we feel defensive and we feel like, you know, the message that we have is not popular, it's too hard. But one of the things that Acts invites us and encourages us to is grab a hold, because what God is doing is beyond what we could ask or imagine. Grab a hold, because there is a boldness to this message that will transform lives. Grab a hold, because there is nothing. There's no principality, no power. There is no ruler of this world or any other might that can stop the spread of the gospel. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the good news of Acts, the good news of what Jesus began to do and to teach and how it continues, both in the first century as well as into our lives. Lord, we pray. You teach us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Lord, we want to be a people that has that truth overflowing us. And we ask that you would continue to work that in our hearts, in our lives, to your glory and to the edification of many who are not walking with you. So Lord, as we begin this study, we pray that you would meet us. We pray that you would rend our hearts, find your way in through the stuffiness, find your way in through the complacency, find your way through the unbelief that we so often bring, and bring a freshness to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, let your kingdom come. We're taught to pray. Let's sing it together, body and or spirit. Let's rise and respond to the word. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we have the opportunity this morning to ordain four men to the office of elder. We have two offices as a church. We have the office of deacon. We are not ordaining or installing any deacons this time around. We are so grateful for the work of our diaconate. These are folks that stir up generosity among the congregation, help us to meet the practical needs of many people, enable ministry by looking after things like the facilities and our finances and things like that. So we are really grateful for the work of our deacons. Hopefully you know who your deacons are. If you're in a fold and you recognize and respond to their various calls for engagement in the body. Elders is the other office that we have. In the Presbyterian way of doing things, we have two types of elders. We have teaching elders, which is what I am, what Pastor Michael is, Bruce Bogus. These are folks that generally have a full-time call to ministry. We are charged with teaching preaching and, you know, being sort of scholarly with regards to the word. There's a full commitment to that. And then the other category of elder is the ruling elder. And this is what oftentimes people think of when they think about elders in the church. These are folks that are not ruling, lording over it like the Gentiles, but they are charged with the administration, overseeing that of the church. They're charged with providing direction like a shepherd. Would lead the sheep in that way, caring for the flock, being the under-shepherds under Jesus. A great category, and I think you even heard Drew say this, elder servant. These are some of the chief servants of the church. We talk about as elders what it means to be chief repenters in the church. We want to be people who are out front acknowledging that we need Jesus, we are beggars, and we are happy to show other beggars where you can find bread in the bread of life. So these four men this afternoon have been nominated back in September of the year before. They spent almost all of the year of 2025 in preparation, studying the doctrines of the church, the scriptures, looking through what does the office of elder entail, what does the government of the church look like, all of those different things. They then prayerfully said, yes, we believe that we may be being called to this office. The session then interacted with them over the course of the year, examined them, and agreed. We said, yeah, we think that you are being called to this office as well. So they were placed before you as a congregation, and then you added your affirmation under the guidance of the Spirit, overwhelmingly, that these four men have been called to fill that office. So with all of that, I will invite John and Kyle and Stephen and Paul to come forward along with the elders of the church, all of the elders of the church. If you are, a teaching elder in the PCA, come forward as well. And we will lay hands on these guys and ordain them to this office. I think you certainly know them by now. John, Paul, Stephen, Kyle. Really grateful for them, grateful for their families. Their families have been part of this process, and there is certainly on part of their wives, their kids, sacrifices to be made. I know Kaylee, or one of the kids, was sick, so Kaylee couldn't even be here today.
She's watching.
Okay. This is the reality of life and service, and so we're really grateful for you, and certainly we are going to be committing to pray for them as well. I ask you these questions pursuant to these ordination vows. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God the only infallible rule of faith and practice, do you? And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine that is taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change that has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you?
I do.
And do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America to be in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you?
I do.
And do you accept the office of elder in this church and promise to faithfully perform all the duties thereof, to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you?
I do.
And do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you?
I do.
And do you promise to strive for the purity, the peace, the unity, and the edification of the church? Do you?
I do.
Members of Christ Church, I ask you, do you as members of Christ Church acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders? And do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the Word of God, and the Constitution of the Church entitles them? If this is your intent, answer from the bottom of your heart with a hearty amen.
Amen.
I'm going to invite these brothers as they are being ordained to come, and kneel, and Dan Churchwell is going to lead us in a prayer of ordination.
Make space.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these men. We thank you for the opportunity as a body of believers to walk with them through the past year, through the process. But Lord, we know, as we heard today, this is the process that began millennia ago. And we thank you that we can participate in a small way in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We pray for these men. We pray for their wives. We pray for their families. We pray for their inner spirit, as well as their outer manifestation of these duties, that you would guide and direct them, help them to be men of virtue. And ultimately, Lord, we pray for the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, that they would exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in their own lives and with the flock. Lord, we thank you. We pray that we would be men collectively of faith, hope, and love as we seek to lead your church, not for our purposes, but that you may be exalted above all. I pray for these men as they join us. Help them to guide and direct and to serve in the ways that you have for them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Chip, and I will pronounce and declare that each of them has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as a ruling elder in Christ Church, agreeable to the Word of God, according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements as we move towards collecting our morning offering. A few things just in terms of the life of the church that I want to bring you up to speed on. One is this week we are joined by Kyle and Morgan Culbertson, who are sitting in the back there against the wall. They have come from Puerto Rico, where it is much sunnier than it is in Grand Rapids, and they are considering the call to be church planters, as I've already mentioned. So greet them, welcome them, and be praying for them and for us as a church, our church planting team is been constituted as a search committee. We'll be talking about it as a session, and so we're seeking the Lord's direction. Is this the call on the Culbertsons' life as we look forward? So be in prayer for that process. After this service today, there is a fold lunch, the Verbrugge and Burke fold. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you see a description of folds. That is momentarily incorrect, actually. Next week it will be changed as we reflect the new year and the elders rolling in, rolling off, all of those different things. But the zip codes are the same. So if you belong to the Burke Verbrugge fold on the zip code there, you are welcome to stay for lunch, whether you've brought anything or not. If you're really hungry and want lunch, stay for lunch. We'd love to host you there. So that is happening today. A couple of things this week. There is on Friday night a Sinks and Dinks event. So young adults, game night, I believe. More information, ask if you're curious. On Saturday of next week is this Birds and Bees event that we've been talking about. That is at 9 a.m., which is a little bit different time than is on the back of the bulletin, 9 a.m. If you're interested in registering it, this is for parents, grandparents, caregivers of those kids 10 and younger. Talk about sexuality, how do we do that in this world through the lens of the gospel, scripture, all of those different things. The last thing I'll just mention is if the Lord is working in your heart in some way and you would love somebody to pray with, every Sunday after the service, we have a group of people over here by the organ who are very happy to pray with you. You can share with them as much or as little as you want. It could be something that came up through the music, through prayer, through preaching. It could be something that you're facing in the week to come. Could be, a relative that you are concerned about. But these people are more than happy to pray with you. So that is available this week and every week. Just come on up to the organ area, and somebody would be happy to meet you for prayer. Speaking of prayer, let's go to prayer now as we get ready to bring our offering before the Lord. Lord, we do give you thanks for the many ways in which you meet us as a church. You give us a place to worship. You give us folks to walk with of every generation. We're so grateful for that. Grateful for our young people, even as we have heard in our Sunday school time today. We pray a blessing on their journey as they seek after the Lord. And we pray that this would be a place where they and those of us who are older, we can all come together and seek after the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we are grateful as well for the provision that you've given us of these elders, and we pray for our session as we are facing a lot of things. We're thinking about the Culbertsons and the potential call on their life, and we pray for them, and we ask that you would not only give them traveling mercies as they go back to Puerto Rico, but that you would give them discernment, that you would give us discernment about the potential of this call. Lord, we pray for the session meeting that is coming up this week, and as we continue to think about our vision going forward and how does that get expression in the various different ways, we ask that you would lead and that you would guide us. Lord, we do thank you for supplying our needs financially in this last year, and as we look forward to our budget meeting, we ask that you would continue to provide for us. Even as we bring our gifts into your house, Lord, we ask that you would help us to think through your kingdom values as opposed to this world's values. This world says the more you have, the more powerful you are. The more you possess, the higher quality your life will be. But we know that that's not true. We know that you have turned many of those things on their very head. And so we pray that you would make us generous, really believing that it's better to give than to receive. We pray that you would take our mites, you would take our loaves and fishes, and that you would multiply them and that you would use them in the service of your kingdom. Lord, we offer this all to you, and we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, body and or spirit, join our voices. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let me send you out with these last couple of verses. Paul lived there in prison for 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. May you go out this week unhindered with all boldness and the power of the Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.